Today's message is continuing on the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. This is speaking about Jesus fulfilling the law. He says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come," and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So the Sermon on the Mount is the message Jesus gives to kick off his ministry and to set things up for what will take place in the New Testament and in the coming of the Holy Spirit and the book of Acts and so forth. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and he is the source of true righteousness. Fulfillment of the law and the source of true righteousness. So this living in right relationship with God, this righteousness, is living in a right relationship with God and others, reflecting God's character through actions and attitudes. So all of our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Christ. So we find that as we are allowing Christ to speak to our hearts through the scriptures, through the songs, through the Spirit, we are seeing how that our character and our actions and our attitudes are formed, and how that they are changed. The right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that we live according to the God's will and God's command. So we have all of this that is coming to us through Christ, through Jesus and what he has accomplished. So today in church teachings, our teachings often center on grace and mercy, love and forgiveness. And that's true. That's what the focus is. But in some ways, it almost as if the law doesn't exist or did not exist, and the ethical and moral principles of the law are still in existence. They still are part of our life, and they're still part of the fulfillment of what Jesus had given to us. Verse 17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or of the prophets." So he is addressing the misunderstanding that people were saying about himself, about Jesus, that he has come to abolish, he's doing away with everything. No, he's not doing away with everything. He is fulfilling, and we'll find this out as we continue. So some people thought that Jesus came to throw out the Old Testament. You know, I hear people talk about, well, we don't read the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us anymore. And in one sense, that is correct. But we do know that what was spoken in the Old Testament really is part of what Christ has come to fulfill. Others thought that he came to make the law easier. You know, that somehow we would be an easier way to keep the law. Well, both of them were wrong. The truth is, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to accomplish it. He came to fulfill what the law spoke of. And fulfill emphasizes the completion of a promise. So when Jesus came to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, he came to complete them. He came to that the obligation and meeting the standards that were and the expectations of the Old Testament were fulfilled. And accomplished is the broader term focusing on successful completion. So Jesus, when we're seeing here, whenever he's in this one verse, he's saying that don't think that I came to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. So specifically fulfill a promise, an obligation, and he accomplishes the Old Testament in a broader sense of successfully completing the task, successfully completing the task of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Messiah who would come to save the people of Israel, to save all people. So do not think that I have come to abolish or the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So we look at this, okay, what is the law? The law. Well, the law is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So to the Jewish community, that's the foundation. Pharisees, the Sadducees, that's all they held. They just had the five books and that was it. The Pharisees, they had the others. They had the five and plus more. And so the law was the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets were the rest of the books of the Old Testament. So when Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, he was saying, I've come to fulfill everything that is placed in the Old Testament. Everything that has been said. Now, at that time period, there was no New Testament. There was only the scrolls, the teachings that the Hebrews, the Jewish people had. And so there are over 300, well, this depends on who's counting. Jesus fulfilled over 300 to 456 prophecies from the Old Testament. So when Jesus comes and he says, I have come to fulfill, he is saying everything that was spoken of me as the Messiah and as the Lamb of God, whether it be 456 or whatever the number may be, he knew, but you know we're trying to discover it. We find that Jesus fulfilled them. This covers the range of events, including his birth, his ministry, the miracles, his death and resurrection. We find that all these things are spoken of in the Old Testament, and Jesus came and he fulfilled them. So by saying what was spoken by the prophets and put together with the law and the prophets, it includes the whole Old Covenant. So when Jesus in that one statement, I've come to fulfill, we find that it's taken in everything from Genesis to Malachi. Everything that was written about the Messiah, everything that was written about the Lamb of God, all of the types and promises and things like that, it's all fulfilled in the Old Testament. It's fulfilled in Christ. So this Old Testament was God's way of maintaining a relationship. See, God never wanted to lose relationship with his people. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, they broke the relationship with God, but God reinstated it. And we know that by Adam and Eve left the garden in animal skins, that God had provided them a sacrifice in the garden, and so God provided them the sacrifice, and they left the garden under the covenant of Christ, under the covenant of the law that hadn't yet been given. So God's desire is to always maintain a relationship with humankind, with us, and then, of course, it was completely fulfilled when Jesus came be the Lamb of God. So it is God's intention that the spiritual requirements of God's law, the spiritual requirements of the truth of the Old Testament, God's divine principles that make up the Old Covenant, these are all things that are fulfilled in Christ. So, the promises directed to his followers are what we are left with. What we read about, if you ascend to the heavens, God is there. If you take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, you know, what that implies is that psalm that was read, is that if you can go as fast as light coming over the horizon goes from one mountain peak to the next mountain peak, if you can get there that fast, God is already there. That's what the psalmist is saying. And if you descend into hell, God's already there. You can't go anywhere that God isn't. And so if God is everywhere present at the same time, then his promises are there with us every moment of every day. So So the law was spoken by the prophets, and it is still in effect through Christ. So the law and the prophets mean all of the scriptures, all of the Old Testament. Do not think that I have come to abolish. What God instituted, put in place, he didn't cancel out. He fulfilled. So that's why whenever we read about the nation of Israel and, you know, about Joseph and Moses and the patriarchs and how that God did the, you know, moved and accomplished these things, that's still part of how God can do those things in our life. It's still, those promises are still there. They're not canceled out. They're just fulfilled. And it's as God was with if we look at Joseph and how that his life was seemingly betrayed, well, was betrayed by his brothers, and he was sold as a slave and, you know, to Egypt. Joseph was always searching for how that he could bring good out of a bad situation. And he ended up being second in command in Egypt and saving his whole family. So difficulties don't mean God's against us. It just means that there's a plan and there's a purpose, and we are called upon to make those changes in our life. And so Jesus, he was telling the people, I did not come to abolish the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it. So, fulfill and not discard or abolish. When you think of the, like the Ten Commandments, we say, well, they're still in action in our life. They are part of our character. It's part of the character of Christ. You know, we don't slash them as if they don't exist. Like, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, it's part of our character. We don't curse. We don't take God's name in vain. We don't commit adultery. You honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. So you see, you not bear false witness. So we see these things as lying. You know, all liars have their place in hell. So that's in the book of Revelation. So we find that these things are written there, and Jesus didn't come to abolish them. He came to fulfill them. These Ten Commandments, they are written on our heart. They're the character of God, the character of his us, the followers of Christ. So you don't steal. You don't bear false witness. False witness, in the Old Testament, if you had three people to agree on one thing, that was liable. That was the truth. So, like, whenever they tried Jesus, they brought all these accusations against him. They didn't have enough people to agree together about each of the situations. So they didn't have a quorum. They didn't meet the minimum requirement of the law to bring a accusation against Jesus. So don't bear false witness is that you can't get a group together and say, let's say this about so-and-so, and we'll get him in trouble. Well, Bibles don't do that. That's breaking God's law. So the law is fulfilled, not discarded. It's still written in our heart. The laws fulfilled, not discarded. I wrote that twice. Did you catch that? Jesus fulfills the moral law and the ceremonial law. The moral law, by the moral law, by living imperfect in a perfect sinless life. So we find that Jesus fulfilled the moral law by his life and the ceremonial law. See, we often don't understand the ceremonial laws. It would be interesting. I know there have been individuals who come and talk to churches and so on about the sacrificial system, all of what it means and how they would take the animals and, you know, they'd have to be perfect without blemish within a certain age, and they would sacrifice those animals and take their blood and they would put them on the altar and they would be burnt. Some of them would be, you know, sacrificed to God. Their blood would be taken and sprinkled on the altars. Well, all of this meant something very specific, and each of the steps, in this ritual were very important to the believer for the sacrifice that they were giving. And so Jesus came to the ceremonial law when Jesus was whipped and beaten and placed on the cross. His blood was shed for the remission of sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he is the sacrifice for our sins. And so he is the one who fulfills what was spoken of by the prophets. And I didn't come to abolish this. I came to fulfill it. So, the enduring authority of God's word. Verse 18. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, the everything that is written in the Bible, everything that is written in the Bible must be fulfilled and will be accomplished. Now, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And the smallest jot or tittle, King James has it, what the smallest jot or tittle is, like we have like S apostrophe or apostrophe S, the apostrophe changes the tense of the word, right? That's the smallest jot or tittle in the Hebrew alphabet. It is that apostrophe. That smallest indication of tense will not fade away until everything has been fulfilled. That's how important and how great the word of God is, that everything will be complete as God has spoken it, as it has been written. Jesus is the word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. So everything about his life is of extreme importance, and nothing is by mistake, even to the point of the apostrophe, that little dash. And so everything will be accomplished according to what God has put in place, even the smallest detail. And we find that the text is letting us know that God's word, that nothing is insignificant in the scriptures. Nothing is insignificant. When you feel lonely and the scripture comes that God is with you, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, remember how important that is, that even the smallest apostrophe mark, that will be fulfilled. God pays attention to his word to the smallest detail. So in our life, we find that the scriptures are trustworthy down to the tiniest detail. That tiny detail is for each of our lives. So everything written in the word must be fulfilled. Everything from Genesis to Revelation that God has promised about his coming, about the end times and all the things that go on, every jot, every little apostrophe will be taken care of. For truly I tell you, verse 18, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. I came to make sure that the apostrophe is complete, the smallest detail. So God's word is enduring. It deserves our fullest trust, and it deserves our obedience. Nothing on this earth will last forever, but everything that is written in God's word, heaven and earth will pass away, but that smallest apostrophe will not go away. Okay, third part, the call to God and to obey God's commands, verse 19. Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others, basically to set them aside, according will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom, the kingdom's greatness is tied to our obedience. Now, the obedience that God, that we have in our relationship with God. It's not like the beatings will continue until the attitude changes. No. God is not forcing us. We are walking with Him. He is walking with us. And so we obey His word. We obey His teachings because we are faithful to His word. He is faithful to us. So we are faithful to His word, and we must be careful not to just keep the commands that are good or relevant to our own, you know? Some people have a list of things that are written in the Bible. You know, we've heard the ones that they go through and they take a razor blade or whatever and cut out certain Bible verses and throw them out or put them in a book. Did you know Thomas Jefferson did this? Yeah, Thomas Jefferson. When I was putting this together, I remembered saying one of the founding fathers did something like this, and I Googled it, and it was Thomas Jefferson. What Thomas Jefferson did was trying to prove that he was a Christian. Now, this is like whenever he's 77 years old, so he's young like me, and he was trying to prove that he was a Christian. And so what he did was he went through and he cut out scripture from the Latin, French, and English, and Greek passages. Guy's a brilliant man. He cut out those passages and the things, and it was about the miraculous, what was it about here? Passages that describe miracles and the resurrection and the teachings of Jesus, that he cut them out of the Bible and made his own book out of them, like his own book of prayer. Now, different critics said that he was writing his own Bible, and others say he was making his own devotional. So one was he's creating his own Bible, or the other is he's making a devotional of all the promises and the teachings of Christ. So we don't know. You have to ask him someday. But they, you know, one were saying that he was a Christian, and others saying he was a heathen by taking away the rest of the Bible, only taking what he wanted. So, but the idea is, we can't take our own little groups of scriptures and put them in our own little book and say, this is what we believe. It's the whole book. And Jesus, as we are seeing in his teachings, that he didn't come to just fulfill some of the law, he came to fulfill it all. So by allowing God to love us and we loving God, we will not act as if his commands are a burden. We will see them as blessings upon our life. So if we pick and choose what parts of Scripture we like, we set ourselves up for spiritual drifting. If we pick and choose only what we like, we're like a boat that doesn't have an anchor and has no way of knowing what direction it's going, and is just subject to the wind and the tides, and it just is everywhere. And people who have no foundation in their faith, they're spiritual drifters. So the righteousness, Jesus says, must be greater than the Pharisees. Verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees, they were meticulous about rules. They missed the heart of God's law. You know, there are some churches and some religions that are meticulous about rules. But the way they live their life is sometimes doesn't measure up to the rules. And so we find that what God has given to us, it is that which reaches our heart. The Pharisees, they lived by the law of God, but they were not right with God. They kept all these laws, but it never made it into their heart. So they took the commands of God and the laws that they had instituted and brought into, that people had to obey, brought them in, piled them all up, and said, these are the laws of God. Well, some of them were traditions and some of them were laws, like the Ten Commandments, and they basically were destroying people's faith because they were trying to command everybody, keep these 700 laws, and you'll be right with God, and they weren't right with God, even if they kept them. So Matthew 23:27 says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are the whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. That was quite a harsh thing to say to the Pharisees, because you weren't allowed to touch bones. You were unclean, impure, and Jesus says, your whole life is nothing but a bunch of bones that are, you're impure all the way through, because they kept all these laws, but never made it to their heart. Verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, surpasses means to go beyond in kind, not just in degree. Jesus was calling his disciples to a deeper, more radical holiness than that of the Pharisees. So, the righteousness of the law involves an internal conformity. An internal conformity to what God says. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't bear false witness. Those are the commandments, but it isn't that I'm keeping the 10. I am keeping the laws that are written on my heart. And, these are the laws that are based on my relationship with Christ. The righteousness that flows from a transformed heart, not the legalistic rules of keeping what we think will make God happy. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We might become the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness, the rightness of God in our life is that life that we live for him. Sinners can be reconciled to God through Christ. The righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees is not about doing more than they did. It's about being made new from the inside out. That we're made new from what Christ has done in our heart. His laws are written on our heart. His Spirit is filling our lives with his Spirit, and his presence ever goes before us. So what the Pharisees couldn't comprehend was the law on the inside in the heart. They saw what they did, what they wore, how they were bombacious in their proclamations of their relationship with God and keeping all of the laws, and the prayer of the man says, God, I thank you, I'm not like that wretched sinner. So they considered themselves above everybody else. But God says, you're nothing but a whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones because it's never made it to the inside. And so Jesus has come not to abolish the law. Jesus has come to fulfill it and write it on the tablets of our own heart. That way, not one jot, not one apostrophe, just seeing if you're paying attention. Yeah, right. Apostrophe, not one apostrophe is missing. It's going to be fulfilled. His word will, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one apostrophe in his word will be lost. So that means he cares for you. Amen? All right. Jesus, we are grateful for this teaching of you that you have given to us of your law and of the principles that you have come to establish in our heart. We ask, God, that you be with us now. In this Sermon on the Mount, Lord, it is our understanding of your coming to fulfill what you have promised to do and accomplish what you have promised to do, that you will be our Savior, you will be our friend, you will be our constant companion, that we will never be anywhere that you are not there with us. Help us and guide us in all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.